Question I want to ask you this morning is, what if we really believe that Jesus was alive? Luke chapter 24, I've got a lot of scripture to deal with this morning. Luke chapter 24, the more you say amen, the faster I will go. Luke chapter 24, this is good stuff, folks. This is just pure, awesome reality for the Christian. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 6. The Bible says this, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, these were some women, they came to the sepulcher bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others were with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. They entered in. They found not the body of the Lord Jesus, and it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. These weren't just guys, these were angels, and as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. The angel said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? What are you doing in a tomb, man? Verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Folks, we're talking about the greatest event in history, which is the resurrection of Jesus. Think about the fact of what we're looking at here. When we talk about Jesus being alive, we Christians take that for granted. But when you think about this guy who obviously is 2,000 years ago, he had to have died. Nobody just continues to live on and love and on. And so what does it mean when it says he's alive? Are they symbolic words? I know a lot of people who think it's just symbolic. There's not a real story here. Some people refer to it as a fairy tale where everybody lived happily ever after. But he is risen. And that may not mean much to you, but they sum up the most amazing event in history. Back alive from the dead, here's somebody, Jesus of Nazareth, after such a horrible death, the worst death you could ever invent was the crucifixion. And the question is, could it really be true? What if Jesus really is alive? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just bow before you, thanking you for bringing us here today, God. We're here to listen to you, so please take over. Thank you for the music. Thank you for the fellowship. Lord, just the time being together, God, we really need this. And so as we go through this scriptures, we listen to the event. I pray the Holy Spirit would work. God, I cannot convince anybody. I cannot say things just right. I need the Holy Spirit now to work. And I pray that you would be free to work so that the loss of people who are struggling or just knowing why go on living, why people who are struggling with their own, just their own darkness they face every day, may they find out there is life in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would bless, Lord, and speak to every heart. Encourage your people, save somebody today in Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, when we talk about the darkest day, we're talking about the day that Jesus died. After being tortured and murdered unjustly, go back to chapter 23 in verse 44, still in Luke chapter 23, verse 44, it says, it was about the sixth hour, he's hanging on the cross, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. God turned off the light. Now, somebody says, well, maybe it was an eclipse. You don't know anything about eclipses. Eclipses go dark for about 15 minutes maximum, and then the sun starts to come out. This is a three-hour-long dark spell. It was so dark people could feel it. It was terrifying. Verse 45, the sun was darkened, and even then the veil of the temple was rent in the mist from the top to the bottom. Verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He died. Now, if you have read much of your Bible, or if you know much about what happened on that day, Jesus was betrayed. He was falsely accused. He was put through seven fake mock trials, each time finding him guilty of death already predetermined. He was passed around from high priests. Two different high priests were alive at the time. One was Caiaphas, passed down to Annas, then to Pilate, then to Herod, then back to Pilate. Each time he was beaten and abused before he was finally presented to a crowd, a mob of thousands of people who had gathered because Jesus was there. Jesus was being exposed as this fake and a fraud. That's what they heard. The crowd cried out for Pilate to crucify Jesus and to let Barabbas go. That's the context of this thing. The darkest day in history was when an innocent man was so abused, nobody seemed to care. He was beaten, he was whipped, he was struck over and over with the fists of hardened Roman soldiers. He was marched up a hill outside of Jerusalem, up to a hill called Golgotha, which means the place of death. And he was nailed to a cross, to two cross beams, and then hung between heaven and earth to die. You got to imagine for a second there, all the disciples could do was watch. Here they watched the best man who ever lived brutally murdered. They saw Jesus whip. This was no, all right, Jesus, act like we hit you. There was no acting here. They watched as the blood pulsed out of his flesh when they ripped that flesh with these whips that the Romans had invented called a cat of nine tails, where there were these strips of leather, and on the end of each leather strip, there were pieces of glass and potted shards of pottery embedded in them. And so as they struck the back and the flesh of Jesus and they pulled it back, it would rip off his flesh. And there he was. There was no fakery in his death. And they watched as he was nailed to that cross. Modern actors, they get tied up with ropes. No, Jesus was nailed. He went right into this part of the wrist, right where a major nerve goes in. And when they nailed right through there, it felt like his hands were on fire. And it never stopped. They saw Jesus struggle to breathe for hours on that cross, pulling himself up just to take a breath, and then releasing and pulling himself down. Each time, pulling on those tendons and on those nerves in his arms. Remember, his feet were nailed and he had to push up on those nails. People forget that was the crucifixion. Then they saw Jesus. After he cried, "It is finished, Father, I commend my spirit into your hands," he collapsed, became totally limp and lifeless. And he died. It was so public. It was so brutal. It was so final. You would not expect he would come back alive. Do you understand what I'm saying? They saw him die. One man there, a soldier, who at least saw that thing, and he shouted out to that crowd, "This was a righteous man." And then he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." One man, a Gentile, a Roman soldier, saw all the abuse of this man who was unjustly, he said, he died, but he certainly was the best man who ever lived. Amen. Now, what's amazing is, what did everybody do? I mean, you've got the disciples standing there. You've got Peter, James, John. You've got Mary and Martha. You've got all of these disciples there. What are they doing? Well, they're scattering. They fled. They went into hiding. Nobody came to Jesus and supported him. Nobody said, "Jesus, I'm still here." Grieved. This was a grieving group of people. You don't blame them. I mean, if I was standing there, I still have to tell you, I was about 9 or 10 years old. I had been up at my great-grandmother's house, and there had been a tornado. And we had been shoved down, run down to the basement there, and that tornado came and ripped the roof off of the high school, secondary school, across the street from where my great-grandmother's house were. And I remember the trauma of the roar of that tornado. I couldn't see it, but it was there. And I remember having dreams, nightmares, for a couple of nights after that, where I would stand, and I'd be playing in my back garden, and a tornado would come, and I would freeze. I couldn't run, but that's how they felt. They just saw the unimaginable happen. This was their Messiah. This was Jesus, the best man who's ever lived. And he's dying, and they're grieving. Some of them were getting angry. Peter was angry that Jesus wasn't fighting back. They had believed that things would be different. They were angry at the Roman government, for Pilate should have defended Jesus. Jesus was not guilty, and yet Jesus was allowed to be crucified by a mob. Really, they all forgot what Jesus had said. Matthew, you're in Luke. Go back to the left. Find Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 23. Jesus warns throughout his ministry. He says, guys, there's a kingdom coming. You better be ready. A kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. You think of something like that. You think of something good. You think of something victorious. You think of something bright. You think of order and justice. But Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 22. While they abode up in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man, that's his phrase coming from Daniel and from Ezekiel, referring to the Messiah, his Messiahship. He says, the Son of Man, your Messiah, shall be betrayed, into the hands of men. And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And the disciples were exceeding sorry. What are they doing? They're going, death? Betrayal? And they missed that last part. And the third day he will what? All right, let's go to chapter 20, verse 17. You know what I like about the Lord? He knows he needs to keep teaching. Say it again. Chapter 20, verse 17. Still in Matthew 20, verse 17. Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and he took the 12 disciples apart, took them to the side in the way, and he said to them, behold, pay attention. We go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be, and he reminds them, betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. Oh, and by the way, the third day he shall rise again. He keeps sticking that in, doesn't he? Now, do you think they're following him? Do you think they're going, oh, that's going to be cool? They're not getting it. Look down. I'll tell you one more here in John. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. We'll go back to Luke in just a moment here, but John chapter 16. I'm not taking you to all of the scriptures because we'd be here for a long time today. John chapter 16 and verse 19. Jesus is watching the disciples getting agitated. This is him in chapter 16. He's getting ready to be mocked and be crucified. And look at his warning in John chapter 16 and verse 19. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him about what's happening. And he said to them, do ye inquire among yourselves of what I said a little while? And ye shall not see me. In just a little while, you're not going to see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see, and ye shall see, and ye shall see me. Verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall what? Rejoice. At what time? When would the world be going, good riddance, I'm glad he's gone? At his crucifixion. And you will be lamenting, you'll be grieving, you'll be beside yourself with confusion, you will lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. But notice how he promises, but your sorrow shall be turned into, what's he referring to? The resurrection. I want to surprise you. They've forgotten these words. Those words never meant it. Have you ever just read your Bible and not gotten anything out of it? Yeah. You ever come to church and said, I didn't understand the thing you said, Pastor? All right, that's how they felt. So they forgot all the things that they had heard Jesus said, and they just sat there and watched. Go back to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 48. And all the people, Luke chapter 23, 48, they came together to that sight. It was one of those things they didn't have. Netflix, they didn't have a cinema. They didn't have all the excitement and entertainment that we have today. They heard there was Jesus was in Jerusalem. He was about to be crucified, and the whole crowd of people, thousands and thousands, if not 100,000 of them, came to that sight. They saw it. beholding the things which are done. And what did they do? After they watched Jesus on that cross, and as they watched him die, they beat on their breast, they smote their breast, and then they returned home. And all his acquaintance, all the people that knew Jesus, and the women that followed him from Galilee, they stood afar off, and they just watched these things. That's all they could do. Unable to do anything. Their future was gone. Everything died when Jesus died on that cross. They had invested so much. Peter had left fishing to just live with Jesus. He abandoned his career just to hear him teach and to do what he said. And now Jesus is gone. Look at chapter 23, verse 50. They watched. Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just man. The same had not consented to the counsel indeed of the other Sanhedrin, the other Pharisees. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate, and he begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in the sepulcher that was hewn in stone, whereas never man before was laid. Now, I want you to understand for a second before we go on. The Gospel of John tells us Nicodemus also is in the background. He's also helping. But you know who wasn't helping? None of the disciples. They've run. All they could do was just watch. And then they saw Joseph of Arimathea. He went and he got and he begged the body. What, if you got to understand, what would happen is they would leave the bodies on the cross. Now, they had to take him down that night because it was before the preparation of the Passover. And they would have taken the body down, and there was a pit just about 150, 200 meters away where they threw the dead bodies from the crucifixions. They crucified regularly. And so these were, to them, they were no names. These were throwaway bodies, and they would take that body and throw it into that pit, and it was putrid. It was filled with flies and death. It was an affront to be even near it. And Joseph says, I can't let Jesus be put there. So he opens up his tomb, the one tomb that he had paid for himself. And he said, I'm going to put him in there. And the disciples watched. Look in verse. Well, I said, let me start in verse 52. The man went unto Pilate, begged the body of Jesus. He took it down, wrapped it in linen. And he laid it in the sepulcher that was hewn in stone where never man before was laid. And that day was the Passover, was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, they followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested on that Sabbath day according to the commandment. I just want you to understand that all they could do was watch. Two guys get involved, and thank God, but where's Peter? Where's John? Where are these dedicated followers? How come they're not there? I'm telling you, when they saw the crucifixion and they saw Jesus turning himself in and allowing them to wrap his arms in rope and drag him from trial to trial, already determined to be guilty, they said, what can we do? But you know what was worse? The worst of it all is they went back to their old ways. They worried about keeping the Sabbath. Did you know what Jesus had taught? I am your Sabbath. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And they said, but you're dead now, Jesus. I guess I got to keep the Sabbath. They went back to keeping the law. They were worried about the preparation for the high day of the Passover. They're still stuck in the law. Now that Jesus is dead, they're stuck. You see what's happened? That's the worst thing. But that was only Wednesday. I know you think it's Good Friday. You can't get 3 days and three nights from Friday until Sunday. It doesn't work that way because he died just before the evening. But anyway, 3 days pass, all day Thursday, all day Friday, and all day Saturday, and then comes Sunday. Amen. Sunday happens in the Jewish calendar at 6 p.m. on Saturday night, by the way. It's just how things work. But during those 3 days, absolutely nothing happens. There's no stirring from the tomb. There's no rumbling of an earthquake. The disciples have turned their back and walked away. They're not checking on the tomb. They're not looking for him to come alive. They've just died as well. Then came Sunday morning. What day is it, by the way? You ever wonder why we meet on Sunday and not on Tuesday? Because Jesus rose today.
Amen.
Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Amen. So Sunday morning surprises. Let me get into this. Look in chapter 24. Let me read again verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week. What day is the first day? It's not Monday. You ever get a banker's calendar? Get a calendar from the bank? They used to give them away. You put it up there, what was the first day on your week?
Monday.
Never been that way up until modern world. It was Sunday. A few women went early to the tomb. Very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher bringing the spices which they had prepared. They brought also certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. They're just like, what? And they entered in, and they found not the body of the Lord. They're looking, aren't they? They expect him to be in there. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and they bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And I love verse 8. And they remembered his words. You know, I wish church was like that. I wish when you came to church, you've been reading your Bible all week, and then you come to church, and I just remind you of something in the Bible that you read, and you go, I remember that. That's good, Pastor. Amen. So these women, they have come to the tomb. Now, what they're going to do is they're going to make up. They knew that Joseph and Nicodemus, they rapidly wrapped that body with some quick spices just to make it smell better, and they rapidly buried it. But you know what a woman does? She looks at it and she goes, I can do better. Come on, let's get in there and let's do a better job. And so they're hoping that somebody will roll back the tomb and let them make the dead body a little bit more honored. But they found the tomb was open, already open. They found the stone, verse 22 says, rolled away from the sepulcher. And that's a one-ton stone rolled back. You got to have a dozen men shoving that thing up. There's a bit of an incline so that when they release a little catch there, it rolls and then stays closed. So somebody has to really work to lift that up. And they go, who opened the stone? You know what else they found? It says in John, there were four terrified soldiers on the ground, probably crying and sucking their thumbs. Because those angels showed up and they went, and they collapsed there right outside of that tomb. And they found it empty. Isn't that the best part? And I mean, you got to give these ladies, they're very brave. They're looking inside of a grave. Anybody in there? They're looking for a dead. These are really amazing ladies. But they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And they heard that Jesus was alive. I love how those angels said, you're not going to find him in here. He is very much alive, just like he promised you. He is risen. And at that moment, all of Jesus' words came back to them. You see, nobody's making up this story. Nobody's figuring this up as they went along. Jesus had told them this would happen. And there's no other explanation because Jesus... Where is he? He's not in the tomb. They're scratching their heads. They saw. This is not the wrong. I read, there's some of these modern theologians say, well, maybe the disciples went to the wrong tomb. These aren't cavemen. They know which. These ladies know which tomb to go to. They saw. This is not, door number one, two, or three. No. They know which tomb. They saw that stone rolled over that entrance and sealed, by the way, with Pilate's own seal, if anybody were to break it. They saw those soldiers take up positions in front of that tomb, and here it is empty. No body. No one. Listen, this was the most unorganized group of people, the disciples. They couldn't organize themselves and decide, let's just steal the body. They weren't that smart. There's no conspiracy here, folks. These disciples are defeated. They are scattered. Nobody's coordinating, trying to make, well, let's just make it like Jesus is alive. There's no other explanation than what these angels are saying. He's not here anymore. He is risen. Now, very rapidly, things are starting to happen in verse 9. These ladies, they returned from the sepulcher, and they told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest that were gathered up in this upper room. You got to remember, this is the place where Jesus had celebrated his Last Supper with them. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And you think Peter would go, I knew it. I knew he'd be alive. No, 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 no. Look what it says. Verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, means empty, an empty story. It doesn't move me. It doesn't do anything to me. The disciples have so decided the fact Jesus died, he ain't coming up again. And they believed them not. But I love this. Verse 12. Yeah. Then arose Peter, and he didn't walk. He ran unto the sepulcher, stooping down. He beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, which is incredible because the evidence just keeps building. If you're going to steal a body and it's been brutalized and it has bled from crown to toe, and his body's been ripped up into tattered hamburger meat, and when they wrapped it in this linen cloth, if you're going to steal the body, you're not going to unwrap it. And yet there's his wrappings folded up like he's finished the night's stay. Yeah. Let's put the pillow back at the top of the bed. Peter's looking and he sees everything all folded up and nice and organized there. He beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and he departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Is he believing yet?
No.
Behold, two of them went the same day. Now, let me just quickly say here, these women were excited. Peter and John were in shock to the core. They were shook to the core. What is happening? Now, they're not believing. But Peter's got to go see this. He's got to see what is happening here. Is there any evidence that somebody stole this body? And then Jesus joins two guys already on a walk to Emmaus. It's two of his disciples. This is the best part of the whole thing, right? Look at verse 13. Look in verse 13. It says this. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem. Again, this is still early in the morning. They're all getting about. It's Sunday morning. To them, it's their first work day. Behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, just half a mile. And they talked together all these things which had happened. So they're talking about this news that the tomb is empty, so on and so forth. And it came to pass that while they communed together, they reasoned. Guess who shows up? I wish you knew that when we open this Bible and we bow our heads in prayer, guess who shows up? Boy, it's just Jesus himself drew near and went with them, started walking alongside them, but their eyes were holding. They probably, I don't know, maybe they were just very depressed or struggling. They're talking to one another. They really don't get a good look at him. And I'm not sure if they had, they'd really be able to tell it was him because he's got a new body. Yeah. He looks absolutely 100% super healthy. Doesn't look like the man on the cross. And he's got this new body. And I think the Holy Spirit sort of keeping them so they can't recognize him, just so for effect, so that they get the weight of who they're talking to in just a moment there. And let's keep going there. Verse 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? What's going on? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger, Jerusalem? Where you been, dude? Hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? I love how Jesus says, and he said to them, what things? I love that. There's humor in your Bible. He was the centerpiece of everything that just happened. He said, oh, tell me, what happened in Jerusalem over the last few days? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Oh, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. And they've crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he. Ooh, what's he doing? Putting it in the past. We really believed. We trusted that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yay, and oh, we've got some crazy women. There were certain women also of our company. Well, they made us astonished. They surprised us, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came to us saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. We're still looking for Jesus. Now you got to stop and go, all right, but are they looking for a living Jesus? They're still expecting to find a dead body. Verse 25. Then he said unto them, oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Let me get there for a second. Wow. In verse 25, Jesus is sad. Why? Because these are his disciples. These are guys who had been with Jesus for how long? Not a month. They had been visiting on Sundays for a few weeks. They've been with him for 3.5 years, and they've heard him teach, and they've learned so much from him. But here now, Jesus looking, didn't you learn anything? Are you so foolish that you don't believe that I'm alive? And it really grieves. Somebody was asking me, explain to me grieving the Spirit of God. I'm going to show you how to grieve the Spirit of God. Not believe him.
Yeah.
Put your faith in the past. Here's somebody. Maybe it's you. I don't know. Who'd come and say, Pastor, I used to believe God. I used to pray and trust him for, but I quit. You know what you did? You moved your faith into the past. And that's what the disciples did. They said, when we were with Jesus, when he was alive, we lacked nothing. We saw miracles. Everything was awesome every day. Now he's dead. So where was their faith? In the past. Folks, let me tell you, that's not where faith is. Faith is you trust God yesterday, today, and forever, man. Their faith was in the past. Their Savior, Jesus, is very sad because to them, Jesus was still dead. And he's looking at them going, hello. The resurrection was just not possible. No, I don't blame you. If this is your first time at church and you're looking at me intellectually going, the resurrection, I appreciate you because you're trying to think. This is just not possible. Well, that's what the disciples were struggling with. So you're in a good place. Are you with me? Because Jesus doesn't leave you there. Verse 25, let's read it again. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Think about it. He's very saddened to hear them talk. And he calls them fools. Oh, fools. You know what a fool is, don't you? Only a fool says there's no God. Anybody who sits in their lecture podium at a university and says, there's no God, there's no God. They're a fool because they're denying all the evidence. I heard somebody describe, I don't have time, but if you think that there's no God and all this universe happened by a big cosmic burp, you're a fool. You're a fool. But there's also one other fool that Jesus is dealing with. Only a fool says that Jesus was only a Jewish teacher and he's still dead. Only a fool would think he's not alive. That's harsh. But folks, if you ever want to get saved, you ever want to walk into the presence of Almighty God, forgiven and washed, you're going to have to believe that Jesus is alive. Amen. You can't just believe, well, I read my Bible. Well, I learn the commandments. You'll go straight to hell. You need to believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. Hallelujah. If you want to be born again. So Jesus asks, what is holding you back from believing? What evidence do you need? You know the stone has been rolled back. You know the tomb is empty. You know the soldiers were terrified by something big. You know the angel spoke with you and told you he was alive. You saw the body wrapping all folded up. You know the precise timing of it. It's even mentioned, it says it's been 3 days, by the way. They realize there's something about today. And he asks, why don't you believe all that the prophets have said? He's asking, don't you believe your own Bible? People usually, when they come to the Bible, Emmanuel, they cherry pick. Oh, I love Matthew. Oh, I love the Psalms. Oh, I've been reading Revelation. Well, I hope you enjoy all that, but I'm going to tell you, don't cherry pick, man. You know, most people have never read Zechariah chapter 12, and it's all about Jesus. Most people, when they're reading the Psalms, they skip over Psalm 22. Because it's all about Jesus. They get into Isaiah chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. And it starts to go on and they struggle through it. But you get to chapter 52 and 53 and it's all about Jesus. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, think about what you're struggling with. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And ye are yet in your sins. You've got to question yourself. If I don't believe Jesus is alive and living and reigning from heaven, if I don't believe that he rose from the dead, I am still stuck in my sins and I will die in my sins. So Jesus challenged his disciples to think a little deeper. Let's pick it up here. Let's keep reading. When he talks about verse 20, 26, he says, I want you to think about this. Shouldn't Christ have suffered all these things that you've talked about and then to enter into his glory? Then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. I want you to see this picture. Up until this point, they're walking like this, going to Emmaus. But now as Jesus is speaking to them, they're like this. They're hanging on every word because he's beginning to describe how the Messiah was back there in Genesis chapter 1. He's the light. Before the sun ever shone. He's the voice of God that walked in the Garden of Eden and spoke to Adam and Eve. He's the ark that Noah built and saved his family. He's the ram in place of Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham believed and he said, God shall provide himself a lamb. And God did. He's the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. He's the voice from Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. He's the manna of Exodus chapter 16. Every day there, enough for you and me. He's the tabernacle in the wilderness. He's the fire by day, by night and the cloud by day leading his people. He's the healing brass serpent on a rod in Numbers chapter 22. He's that fourth man in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's the stone which the builders rejected in the book of Psalms. He's all the wisdom of Proverbs. He's the mighty God in Isaiah chapter 9. He is the central theme of the scripture, not Abraham, not David, not Moses, not Peter. Jesus is. It's beginning at Moses, beginning at Genesis. He said, that was me, and that was me, and that was me. In verse 28, they sit down and They've arrived where they were going, and they have lunch. Verse 28. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. He was going to keep on walking, but they constrained him. They held him. They said, no. Abide with us. Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. So he's going to eat with them. And wouldn't it be wonderful if you, I can't tell you, the parallels are amazing. Whenever you really start enjoying your Bible, you don't want to quit. Whenever you get on your face and pray and you start talking with the God of this universe, who loved you unconditionally and gave himself for you, and you begin to pour out your heart, you don't want to leave. And it would be awful if you ever had to think, well, I guess, Jesus, I guess you're a little busy, so I need to let you go. No, they said, stay with us. Stay a little longer. And they shared that meal. I love Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice, and if they open the door, I will come in unto them and will sup with them. Not have lunch, not share a snack. I'll have supper. We'll have family time. I'll stay a while. Isn't that awesome? They shared a meal. And then what's amazing here, look at what verse 30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. Oh, I can't. This has got to be the worst moment in history where they look and they go, Jesus, and he's gone. Their eyes were open, they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. I think God's got a great sense of humor. Now, it's not cruel that he vanished, okay? Jesus has spent that time, opened their understanding, taught them some things, got them going again, got their faith strong again, and believing maybe the Messiah did come to die. And then as he shows himself, it's me, he leaves. Why? Because I cannot depend upon a crucifix or a statue or an image of Jesus. I can't even depend upon the very presence of Jesus physically in front of me. I just have to trust that he said he'd be with me. Amen. And he's weaning the disciples off of depending on his very physical presence. He had been there for 33 years. He had been with them for 3.5 years. And he says, I got to go. And they had to just enjoy the promises of God and fellowshipping in prayer. Things were going to be different. Do you know, as he spoke, I have to say this. You know, the Holy Spirit opened their understanding. And it's very important when you're in your Bible. I want you to start to see in your Bible, it's not the book of Ruth you're studying. It's the gospel according to Ruth. When you're reading the book of Leviticus. It's the gospel according to Leviticus. Because it all speaks of Jesus. It all speaks of the coming Lamb of God. And I just love, and in that moment, Jesus disappeared. And did you look in verse 32? Verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? I heard it said this way. They had spiritual heartburn. Their faith was alive again. Their life was back on track. So verse 33, and they rose up the same hour, and I believe they ran. They returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 still stuck there. They're still up in that upper room. I love it. And they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them saying, the Lord is risen indeed. I can see it. I can hear it. They come bounding up the stairs. They throw open the doors. The disciples are drawing their swords. And these two guys come in. And, he's alive. What if you went into work like that tomorrow? Wow. And hath appeared to Simon. He's actually, at that point, he's spoken to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Oh, man. Let me move to verse 36. Is this not the greatest thing ever? Isn't this the most awesome day ever? We get to celebrate it every Sunday, by the way. Verse 36, and as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And he said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were what? All right, it's one thing to believe it. It's another thing to actually see it happen. There he is. And they're terrified. They're affrighted. And he supposed that they were only seeing a spirit. It's a ghost. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. It's really me. Handle me. See. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Again, he's now appearing to more of his disciples. It's a room full of unbelievers. Say, Pastor, what's it like preaching on Sunday? A room full of unbelievers. Because I wonder, do you believe what we're reading here? Jesus didn't mind showing up. He doesn't have to show up where everybody's all full of faith. He actually wants to encourage you when you're struggling just to breathe. He's in that upper room. Faces a room full of people who are stuck in their unbelief. They're terrified. And they're saying to themselves, it can't be him. Who is this guy? Someone needs to get a sword. What does Jesus say? Verse 30. I'm looking for where he says peace. Oh, verse 36, the end of it. He saith unto them, peace be unto you. I think that's awesome. Do you know those are the words that Jesus spoke in the middle of a storm? That ship's sinking. The disciples have given up on bailing out the water. They have decided they're all going to die, and they go back to Jesus, and they shake him and says, don't you care? We're going to die. And Jesus gets up, and he says, be quiet. Be at peace. When the water levels out, the wind stops, and he goes back and says, can I go back to sleep now? Where's your faith? And those same words are able to calm that storm. He calmed their heart. Peace. Don't we yearn for that? Don't we yearn as we watch world events, as we watch markets and economies and gas prices and everything, and we say, Lord, is there any way for me to have peace? Yes, there is. Get in the book. Let him speak to you. Peace to you. Then he actually says, guys, use your senses. Put me to the test. I don't want you just to blindly believe. Examine my hands and my feet. You know what he had? He had a perfect body, but he still had the scars. And as he lifted his hands, he said, later on, he says to Thomas, he says, put your finger right in that hole right there. And then put your hand right in this big gash right here. Only a crucifixion would have such wounds. See my feet. Those are the wounds of someone who was crucified. Prove me. Test me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like this. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses say he was just a spirit. They are stupid because the Bible says, I am not a spirit. Yeah. Then he goes one thing. He says, got any food? I'm hungry. I mean, it's so practical. Use your senses, guys. Can you not verify it's me? And then for the second time, verse 44. Verse 43, 39, he says, behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, all the joy that they would have had if they just started believing right then, they wondered. He said unto them, all right, let me try with something else. Have ye any meat? You got any food? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat right in front of them. And they go, he's eating. He smacked his lips. He swallowed. This is not a hologram. Verse 44. Oh. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets. And in the Psalms concerning me, so he goes over all the things he had told to the two disciples. Now he's telling the 11 in verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Can I tell you, week after week, I open the Bible every week. I try to, and anybody in this pulpit or in class trying to teach, it does no good unless you let the Holy Spirit bring conviction to your heart and say, he's right. See, I'm just a nobody. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. You need the Holy Spirit of God to be allowed to reach into your heart and go, yes, you need Jesus. Because I can't open your brain. I can't get you to understand. You need the Spirit of God to convict you and to humble you and to convince you that Jesus is alive from the book. If I have to pull something out of my sleeve in order to convince you, it's a magic trick. But if that book will convince you, if the Holy Spirit of God is able to speak to you, you'll be convinced for the rest of eternity. So Jesus is alive. And if he is, shouldn't we live like it? Let's finish up verse 47. Verse 47, how are you living? Are you like the disciples still believing that Jesus was dead, scattered, staying in the background? Oh, Pastor, don't ask me. Don't ask me to join the ensemble. Don't ask me to teach. Oh, Pastor, don't ask me to help. I understand people are like that. I know that. But let me tell you, that's what the disciples were like because they didn't believe Jesus was alive. But as soon as they saw him alive, Peter said, where are we going now? What do we do now? Are you constantly frustrated, unable to make sense of things in your life? Let me tell you, faith doesn't have to have any sense. It just has to have a focus. Just has to have somebody that's leading you through the wilderness. How are you doing? Are you getting angry at life? Are you living in angry at other people? Whew, I guarantee you, Peter, that anger where he drew that sword when those men surrounded Jesus, he was willing to fight. He was willing to die. He's not going to live by that sword anymore. Those disciples are no longer remembering anything that Jesus had said. Do you remember anything when you go out of here on Sunday morning? Are you just watching? Are you just spectators? Do you go back to your old ways constantly? It's time, folks, it's time that we start doing something with this fact that Jesus is alive. And the first thing he says, go back to verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you. So it goes back to what they had heard, that all things must be fulfilled which were written all the way back in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Listen, if Jesus is alive, you need to learn the Bible then. You can't live the Christian life without the manual. When Jesus is standing there and he's speaking, he's saying, guys, you need to know this book is not a book of revelations of the future and history of the past and kings and kingdoms and places and people. It's his story, the story of Jesus. Learn the Bible. Learn the whole story. Learn how to live. Learn why put up with trouble. Listen, you may sit every day and sit in a home, sit on a job, sit in a hospital bed, facing trial and trouble and darkness. How do you do it? It's in that book. It's in that book. There are books dedicated, like the book of Job, dedicated to facing trouble. And they all are books of hope. Learn this Bible. Most of you, if not all of us, we consume dozens of hours on our phone scrolling. What if you read your Bible? Yeah. What if you read 5 chapters a day, 10 chapters? When I got saved, my pastor made a passing comment. He said, you ought to read 10 chapters a day, Ledbetter. I went home, I read 10 chapters a day. He didn't expect me to do it. That's why I did it. I read through my Bible twice in the first year that I was saved. I wasn't trying to impress anybody. I wasn't trying to do it. I just, pastor said, do it. I did it. And you say, did you understand it all? No, it was like going straight over my head all the time. But I had the time. And I spent it and I covered, boy, chapters and books. And it just, I've never gotten over it. Learn the Bible. Learn the Bible. Secondly, love the cross. Do you know, when they saw Jesus on that cross, it was repulsive to them. It was the worst day ever, the worst thing that could happen. The Romans, when the Greeks actually started, invented it, when the Romans perfected it, it was a perfect form of torturous death. It was meant for a man to be so tortured that he would still live for a few days in agony on that cross as people passed by. He was, and so when the disciples now think of the cross after the resurrection, they go, there was something that happened there. Go to Colossians, please. Go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. We'll come back to Luke and finish in just a moment. Colossians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2. In verse 13. Colossians 2:13, and you, And Declan, oh yeah, you did turn it off, good. And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, you were no good at all. You weren't even Jewish. You weren't keeping the law. Hath he quickened, we'd say made alive together with him, with Jesus, having forgiven you how many trespasses? All sins have been forgiven, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And God took it out of the way, nailing them all to his cross. And this verse 15 is really great. And having spoiled principalities, that's Pilate, spoiling Nero, spoiling the devil, every power above you, spoiling principalities. That means taking advantage of them. Whatever the devil thought he was doing when he killed Jesus, gee, God was saying, I'm going to flip it around and I will win. And he did. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In the old days, now you're not going to like this, but in the old days, 2,000 years ago, when a kingdom would go to war and the other kingdom was defeated, they would take the king and his sons or the princes and they would attach them either on a rope behind the lead chariot of the prince or the king that won, or they would actually put them on the wheel of that chariot. And then they would ride around and they would triumph over, these were our enemies, and now look at where they are. Now, that's pretty cruel. That's pretty rough. But I'm glad God did it to the devil. Amen. 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 He made a show of it openly, breaking open that tomb and emptying it out and saying, he's alive. That shows the devil you lost. So love the cross. Now, that doesn't mean wear it as a tattoo. Don't put earrings and nose rings and all that stuff on the cross. The cross, the cross. It's what happened at the cross. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I love the cross so much. I am crucified with Christ. When he died, I died. It was the worst day of my life when I had to come and I had to realize I was a sinner and he was dying for me and he let me die. For me to live is Christ. Oh, sorry, I'm in the wrong thing. I got to get my verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live by the faith, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Where? On the cross. He gave up his life for mine. So I love the cross. I love that place. Golgotha, the place of death that gave me life. Third, enjoy the resurrection, man. When you come into church on a Sunday, you ought to go, let's enjoy the resurrection, man. Paul says it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says that I may know Jesus. That's all I want. That I may know him and the power of the resurrection. I just want to know. I just want to experience. I just want to enjoy the power of that new life that never ends. Did you ever just sit back and go? Woo! I already won. I already won. Enjoy the resurrection, man. Then proclaim the gospel. This is where we fail, and I have to finish here, but I'm going to say it. Look at verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Make sure you begin at Jerusalem. Any of you witnesses of these things, you've seen it all. Guys, ladies and gentlemen, don't just live it, say it. We may pick up a Bible, you may read it, you may even come to church and study it, but we don't take it with us. When we are finished, we don't live what we learn. We don't take what we hear from this Bible. We don't take what we hear from preaching and carry it to work on Sunday morning. I think I've told you about when the old time revivals would break out in Northern Ireland and up in Scotland and in America on the East Coast back 150 years ago. It's too bad. It was so long ago. We need it again. But during those days when there would be a meeting of preaching for days after days and weeks after weeks, and hardened men, hardened drunkards would come and they would get thoroughly converted and they would walk away from the alcohol. They would find their wives. They would restore their relationships. They would go to work and they would sing the hymns on the docks. They would look at the guys who didn't come to the meeting the night before and says, you need Christ. You need to be born again. Let me show you how.
They took what they heard and they took it out to the world. We need that again. You're leaving it to the preacher too much. You're leaving it to the people who are good speakers to do it. You know what Psalm 116 says? I believed, therefore have I spoken. That's pretty cool. If you believe, you ought to say something at work. You ought to say something to your parents. You ought to say something to your kids. If that book is right, if Jesus is alive, if you believe it, say something. You've got some good news to tell folks. He's alive. Oh, he died, but he's alive forevermore. Mm. You know what our problem is? We just don't appreciate it. That's why he puts repentance in there. Repentance is the attitude we approach God with. It doesn't save us. Repentance is me coming as a zero. Repentance is me coming, hating my sin, not thinking of all of it, but just knowing it's all there. And then believing that Jesus died and was buried and rose again for you. Just saying, I trust you. I follow you. I believe on you. And that saves anybody. That's good news, folks. Because every one of us are sinful people. But you do not have to live and you do not have to die that way. So, rely on the Holy Spirit. Verse 49, let me finish here. It says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. You're not going to do this alone. The Holy Spirit be with you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, and they do in Acts chapter 1, until you be endued with power from on high. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you started going soul winning and you could just sense the Holy Spirit gave you the words to say, gave you the courage to speak. Rely on him. Desperately depend upon his power and strength. Demand repentance. We have too much. God loves you. God loves you. That's true. But you're a dirty, rotten, filthy, wicked sinner too. Yeah. When you come to God, you ought to be ashamed. You ought to be very sorry. And you ought to cling to Jesus Christ. That's repentance. Don't just say, if you just love Jesus. No, no, no. Well, if you just believe, the devils believe. You better come with the right attitude. And then worship. We're going to finish. And he's led them out far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and was carried up into heaven. That was his ascension after 40 days. And they what? They worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem now with great joy, not sadness, not defeated. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And look at how Luke finishes up. Amen. Listen, if Jesus really is alive, you ought to talk to him and tell him, wow, I'm talking to the King of Kings. Worship Jesus, man. Think about him instead of all your past. If all you do is think about all the past, you're not worshiping. If all you're doing is thinking about all the things you got to do tomorrow, you're not worshiping. Spend some time just thinking on him who loved you, gave himself for you. Three things. Why aren't we more like that? And I'll tell you real quickly, it's because we really don't believe he's alive. Oh, we know it, but we don't believe it. See the difference? Our confidence and our praying doesn't show we really believe it. We are uncertain. We're unexcited in everything we do as a Christian. We may be excited when our match is on. We may be excited if we get to participate in a lottery ticket. We may be excited, all those things. But when it comes to Jesus, if Jesus really is alive, it ought to show on your face. It ought to show, man. Every area of your life. Your work should be exemplary, not because you're trying to make money, but because you're serving the King of Kings. Your home should be like heaven, not because anybody's worthy of all your effort. It's because you're doing it for him who's alive. Your heart should be content. Your thoughts should be full of thankfulness. Your expectations should be for Jesus to come back at any moment. Oh, Jesus, take a while. I've got some money in Bitcoin. He's got to come back up. We got to start living like it. You know what's sweet? Today's your day. Today is the day where you can trust him and be saved. Many of us already got saved. I was saved 46 years ago this June. Do you have a birthday, a spiritual birthday? You need one. because Jesus rose from the grave and he said, there is life after death. And the only way to get in there is through me. Will you stand and bow in prayer with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a moment. Do you know what it means to be born again? Do you know what it means to be saved? That's a Bible term. Saved from hell, saved from sin's punishment. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. Would you like him to make you free from all of your past and give you a new life? You say, does that mean I'm going to be fanatical? Yes. Because he's alive. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I just pray now that you would open people's hearts, open people's understandings that this is the most serious decision they will ever make. They can go out of here. They can go back to the old way. They can stay dead, in fear, struggling to breathe. You don't promise to take away any of our problems. You just promise to be there with us and to carry us through it and carry us all the way home and make it all worthwhile. You are our life now. We got to trust you. We got to have that moment where we come to you and believe that you died. You are the one who was buried, not Mary, not the church. Jesus died and was buried and rose again for me. Bless somebody with a heart that cries out to you right now. They don't have to do anything except just believe that they get saved today, please. Whatever Christian in this room say, you know what? I'm going to start living this. I'm going to take my Bible to work. I'm going to take a fistful of tracts. I'm going to hand out one tomorrow, and I'll be terrified doing it, and then I'll try the next day, and I will just start living like Jesus is alive. Lord, I pray you forgive us for not living like you're alive. And just bless this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your hymnal 397.